Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. There were two men walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted toward the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent they wouldn't make it. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "But you must," implored his companion. "The bull is catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the dinner table. O Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Well, we're on the topic of Thanksgiving this morning, and that little story really has nothing to do with what we're going to study, except to say that we're studying the topic of Thanksgiving. Looking at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, and my desire this morning is that this passage, as it addresses this topic of Thanksgiving, that the Lord would use this passage to help us grow in our awareness of His hand of provision in our lives, to grow in such a way that our natural reflex to the situations of life would be to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. Thankful people are pleasant people, are they not? I mean, which child do you appreciate more? The one who complains about dinner, or the one who thankfully receives it and makes no comments of critique? Right? Thankful people are pleasant people. They are humble people who recognize what they deserve and in comparison to what they have been given by God. And so we can see then why it is important for us as a church to develop a culture of thankful people who readily and eagerly receive from God's hand His blessings and are eager to give Him praise. My second prayer this morning is that this message would set the table for our time together tonight as we share in Thanksgiving. We're going to come back together, and Lord willing, our brothers and sisters are going to share this evening of God's good work, and I hope that this message sets us up for a pleasant time tonight. Well, let's read this passage of Scripture together, and we'll pray, but we're going to look at this passage in Luke 17 and study it for a little bit, then sort of springboard off of it, and then come back to it at the end as we consider it. Luke 17:11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Father, you have blessed us so abundantly. The air that we breathe is provided by you. The food that we eat is a gift from your hand. The blessing of gathering, the blessing of relationships, the blessing of studying your word, all of these things are good gifts from you. Lord, the privilege we have even to gather tonight to encourage one another in thanks and praise is a blessing from you. And Lord, most of all, the blessing we have of the salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ, that is by your good hand and your good grace. So Lord, let us grow this morning in our hearts of thanksgiving, that we wouldn't limit thanksgiving to just this time of year or limit our thanksgiving to just when we recognize the really big blessings in our lives. But Lord, let it be said of us that we have become a truly thankful group of people because we see your hand in all things and we're eager to give you praise. So help us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the story of the healing of the 10 lepers, where only one of them returns to give praise to God. It's a familiar story that teaches us a valuable lesson of the importance of offering thanks to God and to recognizing the numerous blessings that he gives us. But before we wade into this passage more deeply, I think it's helpful for us to have something of a warning. And here's the warning. When we consider a passage like this, it's easy for us to study it and to walk out with the thought of, I need to be more thankful. Now, that's true. Probably all of us need to be more thankful. But what the problem is we reduce the application of a sermon like this down to mere self-improvement. Like, I'm not thankful. I should grow in this area. I should improve a little bit when it comes to this matter of thanksgiving. But rather than walking away with the strategy of mere self-improvement, I want us to recognize that this matter of thankfulness and growing in thanksgiving is deeper than mere just we need to improve a little bit and develop better habits in terms of thanksgiving. Rather, what we're going to see is that a lack of thanksgiving is actually a sin problem. A sin problem that requires repentance on your part and my part. And as we study this passage and the topic of thanksgiving this morning, I want us to see what lies beneath our lack of thanksgiving. And I want us to understand that God never commands us to do something, that is, be thankful, without also equipping us to do it as well. And so, Lord willing, by his grace, I want us to see that we need to rely on God for the grace to be a more thankful people. So that's much different than saying we just need to improve in our thanksgiving a bit. It's we have to come to the reality of our sin, repent of it, and cry out to God for his help in terms of thanksgiving. So while we study this passage and work toward a deeper understanding of thanksgiving, if we do it in that way, I think we'll understand that we'll see more lasting change in thanksgiving if we understand this issue more deeply. Now, as we consider this passage, we'll do so in two sections. First, we're going to look at the first portion of this passage where we see the 10 who are healed. And then we'll look at the second portion of this passage and see the one who gave thanks. Okay, first of all, the 10 who are healed. The story begins by setting the context for us in verse number 11. According to verse 11, we see this, that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Now, that brief detail there indicates that the time of his death is drawing near. Since chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus has been moving toward Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be rejected and crucified. In chapter 19, it picks up with the triumphal entry as he comes in on a donkey and he is rejected. And so on his way to being crucified, this is this miracle that takes place of the healing of the 10 lepers. Now, we're not told which village Jesus enters, but it's somewhere between Galilee and Samaria. And he enters this village, and as he enters this village, 10 lepers call out to him, likely before he enters the village, because they wouldn't have been permitted to enter the village themselves, but they call out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," in verse 13. They were asking, in essence, to be healed. In other words, "Jesus, consider our condition and be merciful and heal us from our plight of leprosy." And Jesus, seeing them, says to them in verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, one of the dangers when we look at familiar passages that maybe we've read numerous times is that there's the possibility to be so familiar with it that we don't grasp the significance of it as if we're reading it for the first time, or as if we understand it in its true and original context. And this can happen with this passage. We can pass over this passage sort of quickly, like, that's great, Jesus healed these individuals, and we can move on with the story. But let me submit to you that we don't understand this passage as we should if we don't understand the disease of leprosy and what it meant for someone in this day to contract leprosy. Now, leprosy was a term in the Bible that could refer to a number of different skin conditions or skin diseases, but most of the time when we see it in the Bible, it refers to the more severe and deadly version of leprosy. It's a disease where numb skin patches form on the body, and then they attack the nervous system, resulting in a loss of feeling of pain. And so you could see how this would lead to other bodily injuries if you didn't recognize pain on your body. Leprosy was a disease that's obviously been around for thousands of years, and today it's known by a different name, and it's not as deadly and can be treated today. However, in ancient times, it was highly contagious and created quite a social stigma and became a death sentence for many. You probably have perhaps heard of leper colonies that were created for individuals to live together who were found with leprosy, because they were to quarantine themselves from other individuals in society. Now, because of the seriousness of leprosy, the Mosaic Law laid down very specific regulations as to how someone with leprosy was to be handled. We won't take the time to walk through this passage, but the entirety of Leviticus 13 and 14 is devoted to these issues of leprosy. And they're long chapters. I count 116 verses are written on how to deal with leprosy. My wife's comment was, this is like the Oakland County Health Department giving restrictions when it comes to these things. Let me just read two verses for you from Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." That's Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. When a person was cleansed from leprosy, they couldn't simply declare themselves clean, but they had to show themselves to the priest, who served as something of a health inspector for leprosy. And they had to go through this elaborate 8-day process in which they would be declared to be free and cleansed from leprosy. Now, today, leprosy affects mostly poor individuals. But in ancient days, leprosy was no respecter of persons. In the Bible, we see both kings and poor individuals contracting leprosy. And it could change one's life in an instant, where you were forced to separate from your family and live out a miserable, lonely existence with others who were suffering the same fate. Now, given this reality about leprosy, let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of someone who contracted this disease. That in an instant, your life changes. That you're forced to separate and quarantine from your family. That you don't get a chance to watch your children grow up or provide for your family. And you're unsure about your own future. Would you be cleansed? What kind of toll would leprosy take on your life? How long would it take before you passed away? I mean, I love my family very much. And the thought of growing up, or the thought of watching or not being able to watch my kids grow up and being separated from them, and the toll that leprosy would take on one's life is absolutely devastating. And so it's against this backdrop that we're to understand Luke 19 or Luke 17. 10 men with this disease, this death sentence, in other words, they call out to Jesus from a distance and they ask for mercy. And Jesus instructs them to go and show themselves to the priest. And so as they're on their way, they are healed from this incredible disease. A truly remarkable experience for these 10 individuals. And we might say it this way: if anyone had reason to give thanks to Jesus, it would have been these 10 individuals who had been cleansed from their leprosy. But is that what happened? No. We move on to the second portion of our story and consider verses 15 through 19 again. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" This is what we have in this particular situation. The story continues, and we look at our second portion of the story, the one who gave thanks. As the story continues, we're shocked to read that of the 10 that were healed, only one comes back and gives thanks. The manner in which he did it, in verses 15 and 16, we see that he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, falling on his face at Jesus' feet, and giving him thanks. If leprosy was as bad as we've just described, then we would expect this response from all 10 of these individuals, but sadly, only one returns to give thanks to the Lord. And an interesting point is brought out in verse 16. It says, "Now he was a Samaritan." Well, what does that detail have to do with the rest of this story? What does it matter that he was a Samaritan coming to give thanks? Well, you'll remember that about Samaria, that after the northern tribes of Israel were destroyed, the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 by Assyria, Assyria sent their own people into the northern kingdom and the northern regions there to intermarry with the Jews who remained. And the Samaritans were what came out of that. They were half-breeds. They were neither fully Jew nor fully Gentile. And the Jews hated them for this reason. In addition to their ethnicity, the Samaritans also rejected the true form of worship that the Jews believed in. They erected their own temple, Mount Gerizim, and they had their own copy of the Pentateuch, which changed some of the aspects of worship. And they insisted that their version of worship was the true version of worship. And so there was this hostility, if you will, between the Jews and the Samaritans. Much like people from Michigan and people from Ohio. There was this line drawn between them, all right? We'll save football comments aside, all right? Everything about the Samaritans, the Jews hated. So when we read that the one who came back was a Samaritan, we're meant to hear that detail and be surprised. Oh, of all the individuals, this Samaritan was the farthest from God, but the first one to come back and give thanks. If the other 9 were Jews, like we assume from this passage, then the Samaritan was the least likely to come back and give thanks to Jesus. So considering this situation, Jesus responds with a series of rhetorical questions in verses 17 through 18. Were not 10 cleansed? Jesus says. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And Jesus asks a good question here. Where are the 9? If leprosy was as physically and socially devastating as we've said, then why did not all 10 come back and give thanks to Jesus? Well, there could be many reasons why the 9 didn't return. But let me submit one highly probable reason to you why only 1 came back and the other 9 did not. While they didn't return to give thanks to Jesus, I don't think we should conclude that these other 9 individuals were not exceedingly joyful about being healed. Okay? They had just been given their lives back by someone they didn't even know. I don't think we say, well, they weren't happy about being healed. No, I'm sure they were incredibly happy. This was an astounding miracle. And it's hard for me to blame them for not returning to Jesus right away, but instead going in a different direction. Because if I had been in their shoes, I would have rushed home immediately to see my family. Right, I'm at the stage right now with young children, so that every time I come in the door coming home from work, I have 2 young boys who are ecstatic to see me, and they demand my full attention so that we can play. Right? You remember those days? You know, I also have an older daughter, and she barely acknowledges my existence when I come home. And we won't even talk about my wife, but the 2 boys, okay? They're very excited to see me and to give me lots of hugs and kisses. So I can only imagine the reunion that takes place when these lepers who had been cleansed and cleared to re-enter society dash home in an instant to be reunited with their family. But in their enthusiasm to return to life as normal, they made an all too common mistake. They gladly received the gift of God, but quickly forgot the one who gave it. Does this sound familiar? This is one of the most fundamental and basic sins of mankind. To gladly receive what God has given, but to quickly ignore and forget the one who gave it. Now keep your finger in Luke 17. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. I want to take you to Romans 1 because there's an interesting similarity between what we define in Romans 1 and the 9 lepers who were healed but didn't return to give thanks. Notice verse 18 of Romans 1. Paul writing here says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." All right, we'll stop there. But what we see in this passage of Romans 1 is that the existence of God is clearly perceived in creation. Right? That's what this passage teaches us. When mankind considers a beautiful sunset or a majestic mountain range or a powerful storm, they are meant to see God's power in creation and his divine nature. Right? This is what Psalm 19:1 is telling us when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork." And ever since the beginning of creation, this has been the case. God's divine nature and power are on display, and mankind knows that God exists because of his hand in creation. And even though they try to suppress this knowledge and hold it down, they know that God exists. But then we read what they do in verse 21. That although they know God, they do not honor him as God, or, what's the next phrase? Give thanks to him. And in verse 23, we see that they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we see one of the fundamental transgressions of sinful humanity is to enjoy the blessings of creation, to enjoy the blessings that God gives, but to disconnect them from the one who gives them. Or one of the fundamental transgressions of sinful humanity is to gladly receive the gift and to quickly forget the giver. Now, Romans 1 is obviously written about sinful humanity apart from Christ. But if we know anything about being a Christian, it's that it's incredibly easy for you and me to slide back into our old habits before coming to Christ. So how easy is it for us to accept the good gifts that God gives, but to disconnect them from the God who so generously gives them to us? So every time we're on the highway and there is some sort of close call where there's almost an accident, and we're like, phew, I'm glad we didn't get in an accident. But then we disconnect it from, thank God who watches over me at all times. See, we receive the blessings that God gives, but we disconnect it from the God who gives them. Or we sit down to a nice meal, and we're like, I'm really excited about this nice meal because this is my favorite dish. But we disconnect this provision from the one who provides it. And the list could go on, but this kind of disconnect is also common in our life. And when we act in this way, we are becoming just like the nine who didn't return to give thanks to Jesus. And we're acting just like sinful humanity described in Romans 1. Now, what's interesting about Romans 1 is it's one of the strongest vice lists in all of the New Testament. Like, when you read through Romans 1, you almost cringe or are embarrassed of the explicit details mentioned about depravity and how far man will go in their rejection of God. But most of us probably have not recognized this, but at the top of the list is this failure to give thanks to God. Most of us wouldn't even consider a failure to give thanks a sin. It's something we could do better, but not really a sin. And none of us would put this at the top of the top 10 sins that mankind can commit. We wouldn't put it at the top of our vice list like Romans 1 has it. And yet the fundamental way in which mankind rejects God in Romans 1 is to receive his gifts without acknowledging him as the giver. A failure to give thanks. And it's for this reason that I mentioned at the outset of our study this morning that I don't want us to walk away with this thinking of, well, I just need to be a little more thankful. I need to improve in this way. Now, I want us to realize that a failure to give appropriate thanks to God is defiance against him. And the heart of the genuine believer is to be grieved by a failure to appropriately praise God. So this is a sin for which we need to repent. Because it's not merely a bad habit that we need to get rid of. It's equated with rejection of God in this passage. Now, how do we cease from disconnecting the gift from the giver? As we think about developing a heart of thankfulness, how do we cease from disconnecting these two so that when we see the gift, we also see the giver and give appropriate praise to him? Let me submit four things to us this morning. If we're going to stop disconnecting these two, we first need humility. We first need humility. You'll notice the Samaritan's response in this passage that he had, when he approaches Jesus, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This is a posture of humility. It's what the one leper had that the other nine did not. And that's this. He recognized what Jesus owed him, nothing, versus what Jesus gave him, everything. And it stirred within him this thankful heart to the degree that he couldn't be silent, but he had to cry out on his way back to Jesus of God's blessings in his life. One of my professors made this observation when it comes to Thanksgiving. He says this: we fail to give thanks because either we think we deserve what we have received, or because we think we have earned what we received. When we approach the blessings of life with a proud attitude that God owes us something or that we've earned something, then we lack the humility necessary to be thankful. I mean, do we realize this morning that God does not owe us anything? And yet, he has graciously given us all good things and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have not earned them. We have not deserved them. To quite the contrary, we have deserved the opposite and have earned the opposite. Yet God in his grace has given us so much. So shall what has been formed say to the one who has formed it, why have you made me this way? No, we turn in thanksgiving to God for his great blessings in our life. So that's humility, recognizing what we deserve and recognize what God has given us instead. And in order to be thankful, we need that type of humility. The second thing we need in order to appropriately give thanks is recollection. And some of you say, well, recollection is not my spiritual gift, okay? Just ask my spouse. I don't remember anything, right? Okay? Forgetful people are ungrateful people. They forget what God and others have done for them. Now, we've considered this point in other sermons, but if you look through the Old Testament, there's a concept that just sort of weaves all the way through the Old Testament, and that's this concept of remembering and forgetting. That again and again, Israel is told to remember, 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 and don't forget what God has done for you. So let me just take your attention. You just listen. You don't have to turn to this passage. Let me take your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The people are just about to experience success as they go into the promised land. And here's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, and then 17 and 18. Here's the warning. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He goes on to say this, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Right? What was the real danger for the people of Israel? To experience the success of life, to enjoy the good gifts that God gives, and to forget that it was God who supplied them with the ability to get all of these things anyway. Right? It was a failure to recall. And it's the forgetful person who is the unthankful person. That's why it's vital for us to continue to recall together the good things that God has done for us. That's why it's vital for us to come monthly to the Lord's table so that we remember the gift of Jesus Christ. So we need humility, we need recollection. We also need contentment. True thanksgiving cannot be cultivated in our hearts without a contentment with God's sovereign plan in all situations. It's easy for us to be thankful in the obviously good situations of life, right? When we read Luke 17, these guys are healed from leprosy, and we're shocked that they're not thankful because it's so obvious God has been so good in this situation. But what about the moments when the leprosy is not healed? What about the times of trials and absence of blessings where God doesn't seem to be doing what we want him to do? Can we still give thanks? I mean, we should, because 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it's God's desire for you and for me in all circumstances to be thankful. And it's not that we delight in the trial or rejoice because of the circumstance, but rather it's in the midst of those trials, there's always something to be thankful for. Now that's hard to swallow in the midst of a trial, but it is true that God is working all things together for the good of his children, conform them to the image of Jesus Christ, and so there's always something to be thankful for, even in the midst of hardship. Now, one of the ways we cultivate a heart of thanksgiving in hard times is by first and foremost connecting our thanksgiving to who God is, not to the blessings that he gives. Okay, so our thanksgiving has to be grounded, first of all, in the character of God. And this is something that's made clear in a number of places in the scriptures, but like Psalm 57, 9 and 10 that we just sang, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for your steadfast love is great. Or Psalm 95, 1 through 5, to summarize, it says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, for the Lord is a great God. So our thanksgiving for God has to first of all be rooted in his character. Because if it's based solely on how he's blessing, well, then our thanksgiving will sort of go up and down as to whether we're experiencing God's blessing at this time or not. And it'll be hard to thank God if our thanksgiving is connected to the blessings that he gives. So our thanksgiving must be rooted in God's character. Now, it's that particular thought that brings me back to September 24th, 2017. Like, well, that date doesn't ring a bell in my mind. Well, it does in mine. It had been a late night and an early morning as I was finishing studying preaching from Psalm 57. And it was a Sunday morning, and I was finishing this sermon, and the last thought of the sermon was this idea that we must connect our thanks to who God is in order that we could be thankful even in the hard times. And so then I took a nap on a Sunday morning, and then my wife comes down and wakes me up from this nap, which is a cardinal sin, because there's really two things that contribute to our sanctification. One is the work of the Spirit, and the other is a good nap. All right, and so she wakes me up, and she shows me a pregnancy test, a positive one. After 9 years of no children, and at that moment I weep, and I'm like, I have to preach this morning, and I'm weeping for like an hour straight. And in my mind, the passage and the thought that I've just gone through is thanking God first and foremost for who He is, so that even if He doesn't appear to be blessing in times of trial, we can still be thankful because our thanksgiving is rooted in God's character and in His goodness. Now, in our case, we got to see the answer to prayer and the blessing. But let's be honest, not every situation with which we struggle ends with the good news or the blessing on this side of heaven. And sometimes there's loss, and the loss is permanent until God makes all things right. So what do we do, or how can we cultivate thanksgiving even in those times? Or can we be thankful even in those circumstances? I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is writing to a group of believers who are going through incredible trials. And he introduces the book, telling them that blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope. And he says, in this you rejoice, in this hope you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And as you go through the book of Peter, what Peter's solution is, though, even though you're in the midst of these trials, what I want you to do is fix your hope on the salvation to come. Because sometimes in the midst of the trials, there's not much in our current circumstances to seemingly be thankful for or to be joyful about. And so what Peter does as he goes through this book is he continues to elevate the salvation that is to come and tells them, fix your eyes on that because it's imperishable, incorruptible, in heaven, waiting for you. So that even in the midst of hardship, when we think the trial's never going to end, we can be thankful because we're reminded of this fact, that this life is not all that there is, that Christ is returning, and He will make all things right. He will wipe all tears away. And so we can say then that in all circumstances, we can give thanks as is the will of God. And so what we need in growing in our thanksgiving is this contentment that God has a plan and that all things will work together for good to those who love Him. Honestly, without this hope, there is no thanksgiving. Without the hope of glory, there is nothing to be thankful for, because it's all futile if Christ does not return. The last thing we need, as we think about growing in grace like this, and growing in sanctification, thanksgiving, the last thing we need is grace. Okay, we need humility, we need recollection, we need contentment, and we need grace. When we talk about grace, as I said, the Bible never commands us to do something, in this case be thankful, without also equipping us to do it. Okay, God has saved us, and He has given us the Spirit, which enables us to be thankful people. So again, we don't want to walk away from this message just thinking, well, I need to improve a little bit, be a little bit more thankful. No, we must come every day to the acknowledgement that we have to depend on God's grace in order that we might be sanctified. And then when we grow in thanksgiving, we don't take credit for our accomplishments, rather we look back and we are thankful for how God's grace has worked in our life to make us a more thankful people. So we need his grace in order to be thankful. Now let's come back to the conclusion of our passage in Luke chapter 17. And we see how the story ends here in Luke 17. Jesus has healed the 10 lepers. Only one returns to give thanks. But then notice how the story concludes in verse 19. Jesus says to the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, some of your translations may say, "Your faith has saved you." And if you have an ESV, you'll notice that there's even a footnote there that says, "Your faith has saved you." There's a sense in which this man received more than the other nine. The other nine were happy to receive their physical healing, no doubt. But they had no interest in the person of Jesus Christ. But this man received not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing, as Jesus tells him, "Your faith has saved you." And we're not told when the man believed or at which point he believed and became a believer in Jesus Christ. But we do see that his thankfulness came from a heart of faith in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is where your heart and my heart of thankfulness must come from. That God has saved us from our sins. He has broken the power of sin over us, and that we should be a people who stand in awe and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Now, as we look at this passage, it's easy for us to sit here this morning and to criticize the nine. Right? Isn't that how we're typically looking at this passage in terms of what's unfolding before us? Like, how dare they? I'm ashamed to even be associated with those nine individuals. When the reality is, we are more associated with them than we think. Because more often than not, we are the nine, not the one. We receive the good blessings that God has given from his hand, and we disconnect them from the one who has provided them. Lord, we're happy to take all these good things from you. And then once a year, we'll gather and we'll give thanks. When we do that, we are just like the nine. But friend, Christ has blessed us with something even greater than the healing of leprosy. He has provided for our greatest need. Where once we stood condemned before God because of our sins, he has given us Jesus Christ. And in Christ we have forgiveness and new life. So of all people, we should be defined and marked by thanksgiving. Because those who have received much should give much thanks. Let's pray together. Father, it's our prayer this morning that these truths would sink deep into our hearts. That we would understand how good you have been to us. Even more than that, we would understand how good of a God you are, who would save us from our sins and bless us with blessing beyond blessing. So that we would be a more thankful people. Lord, no doubt there are brothers and sisters in our midst who face trials of various kinds. And in this Thanksgiving season, find it difficult to be thankful. Lord, we don't condemn them, but we empathize with them. Because sometimes it is difficult in the circumstance of life to give thanks. And then you help us turn our eyes to the future, to eternity. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that one day all wrongs will be righted, that you will take us home to be with you, and that the pain and the agony we experience in this life, we can say it was worth it, or it paled in comparison to the glory we now experience in being with Christ. So, Lord, let us truly, in every circumstance, be thankful to you for your goodness and your love for us. For you are a faithful God. Help us, we pray.